3, starting in verse 16, which says this: Let the Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so privileged to be able to be together and to gather together as your people this morning. What a great opportunity and a great privilege we have to sing praises to you, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to receive your grace here in within your body and through the singing, through the preaching of the word. God, it is a great privilege for us to be here and to glorify your name. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to sing and that we continue to hear your word preached faithfully this morning, that you would let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly, that it would bear fruit this morning, that you would use this service to change us, to transform us, to conform us more into the image of your Son, and that we would walk out of these doors differently this morning. So thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would continue to use it to edify us, to grow us in our faith, and to glorify your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. I want to welcome you. I hope that whenever you walked in, you were able to receive a bulletin that looks like this. I feel like I'm on echo right here, Rich. So if you could grab your bulletin real quick, I just want to draw your attention to a few things in here. As just part of our announcements this morning, what you'll first notice is a little half sheet that looks like this. And this is information about our churchwide neighborhood outreach that we're going to be doing at the end of June. So I'm going to give you some kind of clarity on what this is and how you can be involved in it. So it is an opportunity for us as a church to engage our neighbors and friends, people who maybe aren't a part of church or haven't been in church before, and to have them over to your homes for a cookout or s'mores or something like that. And so there are going to be host homes that I want to encourage you to, if you're willing to be a host home, there's going to be a sign up in the back of where the table is in the back of the foyer that you can sign up to be a host home. And start inviting people over to your house and for this opportunity on June 29th to have a cookout. And the way that our church support that is we're going to help provide the food and all the things that you're going to need for this cookout. And we're going to help you and provide that for you. And so all you have to do is invite your friends and invite your neighbors over to your house. We'll provide all the things that you'll need, and you'll be able to have kind of a cookout and have conversations with some of your neighbors and hopefully make connections and invite them to come to church. So that's kind of how it works. What if you can't be a host home, or if you don't want to be a host home, you still want to be involved? There's still going to be an opportunity for you to do that. So if you do not want to be a host home or can't for some reason, you can still sign up. And once we figure out how many host homes that we have, then we can pair you with another host home in our congregation. So the purpose of doing this is really threefold, as you can see in the bottom there. We want to be intentional in pursuing our lost friends, family members, and neighbors and get them to hear the gospel. We want to be intentional in pursuing them and so they can hear about Christ. We also want to grow in our practice of biblical hospitality. And this is an opportunity for us as a church to be able to do that with one another, to invite each other into our homes, and to have a meal with one another and also our neighbors as well. And lastly, to work together as a team toward missional purposes. And so that's really the purpose of this outreach that we're going to have at the end of June. So June 29th is a Saturday night. And so if you are interested in wanting to open up your home to be a host home. Sign up after church in the foyer. And if you're interested in just wanting to be a part of one and be paired up with someone else's host home, still sign up as well, and we'll make sure to pair you up with someone in our church so that you can all be involved in this. So I wanted to give some clarity to that. You also will see in your bulletin here that there's an outline for the sermon that's upcoming. And then I also want to draw your attention to this week at NCC in the bulletin as well. So we're also going to have at the end of May, May 25th from 10 to 11:30, is going to be our women's event that we're having. It's called Rooted. And you'll have an opportunity to join other women in our church and hopefully invite other women as well to come and to go downstairs. There's going to be a time where you're going to make your own succulent plants. There's going to be a couple testimonies from people in our church to talk about how their life is rooted in Christ. And then there's going to be some discussion about what does that look like as you're kind of making your plants together. So what does it look like to have your life be rooted in Christ? And so that is on May 25th from 10 to 11:30, and there is going to be, I'm going to have my computer also on the same table out there to sign up and register. So you need to register for that just to help us to know how many plants and how many supplies that we need to provide to make sure that everyone has something to do whenever they get there. So if you are interested in that, May 25th, you can sign up after church in the foyer as well. And then I just want to get your mind thinking about some stuff in the future. So mark your calendars for men's breakfast, which is going to be on June 8th. That's from 8:30 to 10 o'clock. And then, of course, the neighborhood outreach that I just mentioned on the 29th. And we also are going to have a church-wide picnic the first Sunday of June as well at Miantonomi Park. So we have a lot of things upcoming in the life of our church, a lot of ways that you can get involved and get engaged with outreaches and just fellowship with one another. So I just want to encourage you guys to take those steps. One last thing that I forgot to mention, the youth retreat. There is a youth retreat that we did last year through Christ Memorial Church, which is a church up in Williston, Vermont, that a few of our youth here at Newport Community Church were able to partake in. That is happening again. It's from July 8th to the 13th. It's in Storrs Pond in Hanover, New Hampshire, from grades 7 to 12. There is also going to be a sign up for that in the back of the foyer as well. So if you're interested in that and want to sign up for that, then make sure to write your name down, and we'll be in touch and get you all the details that you need to get you signed up for the youth retreat. So a lot of announcements this morning. Let me go to, let's just pray together. Let's ask God just to continue just to move and work in our hearts, as we have Caleb come up and preach. So, Father, we just want to thank you again for the things that you're doing in the life of our church. We're so grateful for being able to have opportunities to outreach into our community and to provide hospitality and even just to grow in unity together. And just to get to know each other as a church and to grow in our relationships with one another, but also to invite our lost friends and to engage people in our community so that they may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is the mission that we are on. That is the purpose that we have, is so that people would come and that they would hear that they are a sinner, but there is a great Savior to save them from their sins. And so, Father, I pray that you would use these outreaches and use these opportunities, even the church picnics that we have coming up throughout the summer, as ways that you can advance your kingdom, that you would use your people to open their mouths to declare the gospel and declare the excellencies of Christ that you have shown us by your grace. So we are so grateful for these opportunities and pray that you would use them for your glory. I do pray for just this morning as we have Pastor Caleb come up and to preach this morning. And I pray that you would use this message to convict our hearts, to challenge us, to encourage us, to edify us, and to move us toward a greater involvement with one another, a greater involvement in service towards our church and to you ultimately. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would realize that you would open their minds and open their hearts to the fact that they have sinned against a holy God and that they would turn from their sin to repent and trust in Christ by faith and be changed. We want to see your glory. glory, and that is done through the preaching of your word, through the power of your spirit. So we're asking you to do a work that we cannot do, and to move among us as you continue to do in our service through the powerful preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The students can go downstairs now and for the kids' ministry. And so as you probably heard me mention in my prayer and just in some of the announcements, we have a guest speaker this morning. And I'm encouraged to have Caleb Abernathy to come up and to preach for me this morning. Caleb is a mentor at NETS. And if you don't know what NETS is a church planning and revitalization organization up in Williston, Vermont, that stands for New England Training and Sending. And it is what I was a part of. I was a part of a pastoral residency before I came here to Newport Community Church about a year ago. And Caleb was one of my mentors, and he has brought along with him, how many of you guys? Six of you guys from different areas across the country who are doing an internship through NETS throughout the summer. And so they're with us as well. Caleb is also a pastor at Christ Memorial Church, and he is the pastor of music. And so he is having our opportunity this morning to preach for us. So come on, Caleb, come up here and let her rip. Appreciate you, brother.
Thank you, Matt. It is a joy to be with you all here this morning. I bring warm greetings from Christ Memorial Church and from the NETS Center up in Vermont. We're thankful for you guys. We pray for you all and for Matt and Jessica on a regular basis. Some of you may remember the missions trip that our church took a year ago and came up here. I was a part of that. In fact, I was telling someone earlier, I slept right underneath the pew there in the back by the red box for I don't know, 5 or 6 nights. So it's great to be back at home here with you all. And truly, it's a blessing to be with you. And yes, I don't normally travel with an entourage, but six brothers here, get to know them. They're all preparing for ministry, Lord willing. That's their hope. And so we're hoping that they may consider New England. So maybe you can help convince them of that. Before we open the word with you, would you pray with me one more time? Father, we come to you now. And we believe your Son when he told us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need your word this morning. We need it more than bread. We need it more than life. So please come by your Spirit and speak to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? If you and I were to get together this morning, sit down with a cup of coffee, and I were to ask you, what do you think it means to walk in the Holy Spirit? I wonder how you'd answer that question. I'd guess that for some of you, that might be a kind of a bewildering question. Often the person and the work of the Holy Spirit seems mysterious to us or distant. So maybe you'd say, I really don't know. I don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Maybe others of you, when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of the miraculous and the outwardly powerful. So walking in the realm of the Holy Spirit would be engaging in demonstrations of power, miracles, healings, tongues, prophecy. So what does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? We need to know, because as Christians, we are the people of the Holy Spirit. We've been made alive by the Spirit, and we've been commanded to walk in that new reality. So what does it look like? Is it something mysterious and unknown? Is it something flashy and impressive? Do you know? And if you do know, if you do know what it means to walk by the Spirit, how are you doing with it this morning? Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Our text today from Galatians 5, the end of Galatians 5 into chapter 6, is designed to answer those questions. So let's go together to Galatians chapter 5, and let's learn how to walk by the Spirit step by step. So we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're starting right at the very end, verse 26, and then going into chapter 6. Now, we're kind of jumping into the end of the book of Galatians, so let me orient you a little bit to what has come before it. I know you've heard a few other messages in the book of Galatians this year, but it's easy to forget, at least I think it is. So let me remind you that the churches to whom this letter was written were in crisis. So these churches, these Galatian churches, planted by Paul in what would be modern-day Turkey, they've been infiltrated by a group called the Judaizers. So the Judaizers were Jewish teachers that were telling this largely Gentile churches, that faith in Christ alone was not sufficient for salvation. So they had come into the church secretly and they were saying, yes, 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 you do need Jesus, but also you need to keep the Old Testament law. You need Jesus, but also you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to avoid certain foods. And that false gospel of Jesus plus works had permeated the church. It was a five-alarm fire. So Paul, who was concerned for them as their spiritual father, he was very afraid for them. He was afraid that they would totally abandon the faith. He said to them in chapter 4, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So he writes this letter in a desperate, loving attempt to pull them back from the path of destruction. So this is not a friendly sort of postcard that you get in the mail. Hey, how you doing? Wonder how things are going. It's not a Christmas card. This is a rescue letter. And he spent the first 5 chapters of this letter showing that freedom from sin and freedom from death only comes by grace through faith in Christ. It is faith in Jesus alone that causes us to be right with God and causes us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And where we pick up today, Paul has just laid out the fact that those who belong to Christ live in the freedom and love of the Spirit. They no longer belong to the flesh because it has been crucified to them. He concludes a major section of Galatians in verse 25 where he writes this. If you have your Bible there, you can look down at it. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if you belong to the Spirit, if you now live in the realm by faith, then it follows that you will do the things that correspond to that new life. You must walk in the realm of the Spirit. So then that brings us back to our question this morning. What does that look like? What does it look like to live in the new way of the Spirit? That's what Paul turns to in our text. And the first thing he's going to say is that it looks like humble service. That's what verses 26 through verse 5 of chapter 6 are about. But before getting into the heart of that command, he gives an exhortation against an impediment to humble service. It cannot be conceited. Look at verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the first thing he says about walking in the Spirit is that you can't be conceited. Now, what does it mean to be conceited? It means viewing yourself as praiseworthy without cause. You want glory, you want praise that is not yours. It's another way of talking about pride. To be conceited is to be proud. And this pride produces some nasty results. In the second half of verse 26, Paul says it results in provoking and envying one another. It results in fighting and jealousy. And that makes sense, right? If you think you're great, if you're proud, if you're conceited, you will challenge and fight with those around you. Pride, self-conceit, the desire for honor, it cannot abide competitors. So a conceited person will be an argumentative person, a provocative person, jockeying for prominence. And when that position isn't attained, when you can't be the most important person in whatever realm, you become envious, jealousy, desiring what other people have. That flares up. Do you see how provoking and jealousy flow from pride? But pride and its byproducts make no sense for the person who has been made alive by the Spirit. Paul has shown them in this letter time and time again that every eternally significant blessing they have has come to them how? Not by something they've done, but by faith. It's by faith they've received everything. It is the grace of God in Christ that has made them heirs and sons and recipients of the Spirit. So how can beggars think they have a right to glory? As he will say in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't? So it's no wonder that Paul commands them and us to put away self-conceit and its byproducts. It is contrary to the new life in the Spirit. It's not who they are. Instead, they must pursue humble service. That service is commanded in verses 1 and 2. Look at those. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he starts by laying out a very specific way to serve in the body of Christ, by restoring your brother or sister who is caught in transgression. The idea is that you see someone who's caught in sin, and you intervene so that they repent and they're brought back to the path of life. Now the text says, it says, you who are spiritual, right? And some of you may be thinking, who is that? Who are the spiritual ones? Is that the deacons? Is that the elders? Is that the pastors? Is it some subset of the church? It's a good question. Well, in the New Testament, someone who is spiritual is someone who has the Holy Spirit. And Paul has labored to show time and time again in the book of Galatians that anyone who has faith in Jesus has the Spirit. So the spiritual ones is another way of saying Christians. Christians, fellow believers. Any Galatian who had the Holy Spirit is a spiritual person. And the same is true here. If you have come to Jesus and believed in him, you've been given the Spirit. And that means you are spiritual. So this service by restoration is for the whole church. It's not just for some people. It's for everyone to do. And in the context of Galatians, I think Paul has in mind someone who is on the path to apostasy. They're on the path to abandoning their faith. That's where many of the people in the church in Galatia were, right? They were in danger of leaving the faith altogether. And Paul says, if you see someone doing that, if you see someone wandering from the path, caught in transgression, thinking that they can be saved not just by faith, but faith plus works, engage. Labor to bring them back. But I think this command applies even more broadly than that. I think what Paul is talking about is similar to what Jesus envisions in Matthew 18 when he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The point is, if you see a brother in sin, particularly if they've sinned against you, you need to call them to repentance. Call them to the back to the path of faith. But he adds this caveat. It's a very important caveat. He says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Don't come in guns a-blazing. You come to your brother with entreaty, not accusation. With entreaty, not with accusation. Which is another way of saying, when you walk in the Spirit, you treat fellow sinners the way your Savior, the Lord Jesus, treated them. He came to seek and to save the lost. Isaiah said of him, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Jesus was not soft on sin. He called sinners to radical repentance from their sin. Just ask Zacchaeus, who gave back fourfold what he stole. Jesus was not soft on sin, but he called sinners to himself as one who is gentle and lowly of heart. And he calls his people who have his Spirit to restore brothers and sisters in the same way, with gentleness. And he adds another word on the manner of our restoration. He says, not only should it be gentle, but you also have to do it with an eye on yourself. Do you remember that from the end of verse 1? He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, why does he say that? Why does he give us that caveat? Again, it's the temptation to pride, right? Pride, it's amazing how insidious pride is. Pride can even rear its ugly head when you're helping a brother caught in sin. Because what you can do is you're helping someone and you think, of course I'd never do that. I'm glad my life isn't messy like his. And so in the very act of serving, pride, conceit, can flare up again. So Paul says, you got to serve your brothers who are in sin. Do it with gentleness and do it being careful not to think that you're somehow some great person. Do it without conceit, without pride. That's not who you are. You're free to walk in the Spirit. You're free to humbly serve. And he broadens that service out in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christians humbly serve each other by bearing one another's burdens. That includes the burdens he's just mentioned, dealing with one another's sins. And I think here he's expanding it to include a whole host of burdens that Christians help one another bear. There are physical burdens, emotional burdens, spiritual burdens. Whatever it is, a brother or a sister in Christ picks up the other end of the burden and helps the other to carry on. Now, you know, sometimes that looks very tangible, right? Sometimes it looks like going to help somebody move, you know, and you're literally bearing their burdens. You're picking up their boxes of stuff and moving them into the truck. But other times it looks like being present in the hospital room or sending an encouraging text message or praying for them when no one sees. You're taking the burdens of your family in Christ and you're putting them on yourself to help them, to serve them. And he says, this kind of burden-bearing service will fulfill the law of Christ. That is, the law of love. The commands to love God and love your neighbor. That law of love will be fulfilled in your burden-bearing. He calls it the law of Christ because it was Christ who reissued this command, love one another. But it's also perfectly exemplified by Christ himself. He calls us to love one another as he has loved us. And think of how he's done it, brothers and sisters. He knew no sin. Yet Paul says in chapter 1 of this letter that Jesus, who knew no sin, delivered himself up for our sins. In fact, we're told in Galatians 3 that he became a curse for us. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He suffered on the cross as a sinner. He bore in his body the wrath of God against sin. Why? Why would he bear that burden? So that his people might go free. So that his people might experience all the blessings of having the Holy Spirit. That is bearing one another's burdens. Jesus did it perfectly. And when we follow that path by the Spirit, we are fulfilling the law of our Savior. You know, there's an irony here. If you remember in Galatians, these teachers, they're trying to convince the believers to go back to the law. You know, you need to have faith in Jesus, but also you need to do the works of the law. But their teaching hadn't resulted in love, which is what the law was aimed at. No, it resulted in conceit and biting and devouring one another. But Paul says, if you have the Spirit by faith, you will fulfill the law. You'll bear one another's burdens. You'll love one another. And that actually fulfills the thing the law was aimed at the whole time. So then Paul offers a brief warning to those who do not serve one another, who do not bear one another's burdens. Look at verse 3 through 5. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, I think these verses can be a bit hard to follow, but it seems that Paul is once again warning about the danger of pride within the community. So he's pivoting off this idea that those who serve fulfill the law, and he says, if someone thinks they're something, that is, if someone thinks they're a fulfiller of the law, when in fact he's not, because he's not bearing one another's burdens, then he's self-deceived. In other words, he says, if you think you're a law keeper, but you don't bear burdens, you're actually nothing. No matter how much you claim to love and keep the law, you don't keep it. And then he warns them. He says, let each person test your own work to see if you have reason to boast, reason to be confident before God. Paul's saying, check yourself. Make sure you're the real deal. Do you love your brothers? Don't compare yourself with others. That's pride. But make a real assessment. Because he says in verse 5, in the end, when you stand before God, you're not going to be judged on what someone else did. The Lord is going to look at your own life and ask, does it demonstrate that this person put their faith in Christ? Does it show that they were made alive by the Spirit? So this is a warning. He's not saying your works save you. That would be contrary to everything he just said in the whole letter. But he's saying that your works do demonstrate whether you've been truly made alive by the Spirit. Do they show that Christ has saved you? So Paul's point in this first section is this. If you've been made alive by the Spirit, your walk in the Spirit is going to look like this. It's going to look like humbly serving one another. That means putting away conceit and pride and rolling up your sleeves and getting to work for your brothers and sisters. And if that's not there, then you should be concerned. And now Paul pivots to another primary way that the Spirit is manifest. Generous giving. Look with me at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Let me just stop right there. So this is a command to make sure that the one who is teaching the gospel is provided for by the ones who are taught the gospel. They need faithful gospel teachers. That's been put on painful display in Galatia, right? The problem was they had teachers who were false, who were bad, who were leading the church astray. Paul's just spent the last 5 chapters trying to pull them out of a fire started by false teachers. So a teacher who faithfully preaches the gospel from the word, that's a precious, precious commodity. He says, make sure that man has everything he needs. Share all good things. Give generously so that he can focus on preaching that word and feeding you from it week after week. And he gives a further reason for giving to gospel teachers in verses 7 to 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Paul reminds them in very sober terms. He says, God will not be mocked. What they sow, they will reap. The investment of their lives indicates where they are headed. If you give your money, energy, resources to things pertaining to this world only, you can expect that you, along with the world, will reap corruption. They will not enter into joy, but be destroyed along with the world itself. But those who sow to the Spirit, who give their resources for what pertains to the Spirit, they will be those who will gain eternal life. Now, Paul hasn't changed subjects in verse 6. He's saying that you can't claim to belong to the Spirit, but be unwilling to share your goods with the one who teaches the word. Do you see that? The preaching and teaching of God's word is of the essence of the Spirit's work. God will not be mocked. It's another sober warning. He's saying, if you live by the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. Give to what the Spirit wants, which is the preaching and teaching of his word. So it's a warning. But that reality of the sowing and reaping principle, it's not just a warning. It's also a source of encouragement. Look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the truth is, because God is not mocked, those who faithfully, generously give for the sake of gospel preaching can rest assured that their labors will not be in vain. God will not be mocked. He is faithful. Those who persevere in sowing have the joy of seeing the full harvest. In due season, at the end of the age, those who have spent their lives giving up and giving up and giving up will find that they receive back greater joy than they can imagine. Paul says, in due season, they will reap. That is, at the end of the age, at Christ's return. And what is the harvest that generous givers get to see? What is the harvest they get to see at Christ's return? It's the scores and scores of saints who come into the fold through gospel ministry. It's all the growth and holiness that comes through gospel preaching on that day when we see the bride of Christ adorned in splendor. All the giving that was done to see the church perfected, you will get to see. It's the joy of seeing the number that no man can count, more believers than sand on the seashore, stars in the sky. When you see the great bride of Christ on that day, every bit of straining to give will have been worth it. So then he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And when he says, as we have opportunity, I don't think he means like, as you have occasion. I think he means while we're still in this age. This is the age of opportunity. Now, while we have time, there is still time to sow. There's still time to give before the Lord Jesus comes and the harvest time starts. Now, he says, do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So his focus shifts a little bit from an exhortation to share all goods with the preacher, the teacher, to do good to all, but especially the household of faith, the church. That is, your open-handed, abundant generosity to your preacher should overflow to all people, but especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the ones he's already exhorted them to bear the burdens of in love. And if you're really going to bear one another's burdens and humbly serve, you're going to have to open up your cupboards. You're going to have to open up your wallets. You're going to have to open up your lives and pour out every good thing for one another. Again, I hope you can feel how Paul's commands here are not novel. He's not just like trying to think of what would be a helpful thing to say, but it flows from the person and work of your Savior, Christ. To be called to walk in the Spirit is to follow after the Lord Jesus, who, although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What riches did Jesus spare for your sake? Nothing. He did not even count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be leveraged to his own advantage, but he emptied himself and he took on humanity so that he could suffer and die for you, brothers and sisters. So it is no wonder then that when the Galatians are called to walk in the Spirit of Christ, it is a call to follow in his sacrificial steps. To keep in step with the Spirit, it's not some flashy, miraculous thing. We might like that better. It'd be more fun, maybe, to have a big, impressive healing service than to take out your neighbor's trash. I don't know who said it first, but the saying is certainly true. Everybody wants to change the world. Nobody wants to change diapers. That's true in my house. It's true in my heart. But of course, humble service and generous giving are just another way of talking about love, right? And love for one another is what Jesus said would be the mark of his people. It would be the thing that would transform the world. Our love for one another paired with our preaching of the gospel. And it's not some ethereal, mushy, gushy, Hallmark love that never lands in real people's lives. It's a love like Christ's that rolls up its sleeves and plunges into the real messes and needs of the real people of God. So then walking by the Spirit, it's not mysterious. And it's not particularly flashy. But it is God's means of building a community of love through humble service and generous giving. So then let me set the Galatians aside for a second. And let me ask about you, Newport Community Church. This is a word from Christ to you this morning. Its commands and its warnings are meant to exhort and encourage you. So how is your walk in the Spirit? Where do you need to adjust your steps this morning? Now, I'm hoping as we walk through that text, already those commands hit you. That there was already some soul work done as you heard the text read and explained. Maybe you've already been convicted of a lack of humility or a lack of service or stingy giving. But we have a tendency to keep the exhortation and commands of Scripture at arm length, don't we? Let's keep it over here. That's for the Galatians, or that's for somebody else in the sanctuary. It's not for me. So I want to press these commands down a little further and try to help you connect how these ideas of humble serving, generous giving might connect to your lives, Newport Community Church. So let me ask some more specific questions. Are you walking in humble service? Are you walking in humble service? Let's just focus on that first part, humility. The dangers of pride come up in our text again and again and again. Now, I think pride can be notoriously sticky to nail down. Am I a proud person or not? How do I know? But I think Paul gives you some great tools for assessing that here. Self-conceit is likely rearing its head in your life if your life is marked by provocation and jealousy. By provocation, I mean conflicts. Conflicts. Do you find yourself at the center of a lot of interpersonal tensions? Or as one of my professors at Seminary called them, kerfuffles. Are there a lot of fighting in your life? Fights with your friends, tensions with your coworkers, with your family, with your spouse, with your roommate. There's a good chance that pride is lurking behind that. Why? Because the proud person is ever seeking to raise themselves higher, which means getting after anybody else around you who's trying to outdo you. The same goes for jealousy. If you are a jealous person, there is conceit, there is pride at the root. You think you deserve what others have. A humble person receives whatever God has for them, but the proud grasp for more and for more and for more. And when others have what they do not, they burn with envy. So are you an envious person? Maybe you'd rush to say, I'm not. I never think about my neighbor's yacht or anything like that. But think beyond just possessions. Are you jealous of your neighbor's kids, how they've turned out, or their grandkids? Or are you jealous of your brother's season of life or the good health that your friend enjoys? These are evidences of pride, of conceit, and you must repent of it. You've got to let it go and remember that every spiritual blessing you've received by grace through faith in Christ, and that's more than enough, is it not? And we're given here another powerful antidote to such conceited thinking, namely humble service. So let me ask again, are you walking in humble service? Often, the way the Spirit of God works to kill pride is not just by putting off conceit, but by putting on love for your brothers and sisters. God pushes pride out as we serve others in love to deal with their messes and their burdens, even helping them deal with their sinful burdens. The Lord calls you to work gently at restoring those in your midst who are trapped in sin, especially if you see someone on a path to abandoning the faith. So is your radar up, brothers and sisters, for those who might be caught in sin? What's your reaction when you see your brother or sister engaging in something that you know the Bible calls sinful? Now, some of you, probably most of you, your reaction is to think, you know, that's just not my problem. I've got my own messes, they've got theirs. That's certainly my reaction. I tend to just, I'll stay in my lane, right? I'm going to stay in my lane and do my thing. They'll do their thing. But that's not what Jesus calls us to, right? Jesus says, no, you are spiritual. You are people of the Spirit. And that means restoring such a one. So that means if you're the kind of person who's tends towards passivity and inaction, you've got to work at having your radar up. You are your brother's keeper. And you got to be aware, what is the spiritual condition of my brothers and sisters? And you got to be willing to have that awkward conversation and engage with one another. Now, some of you are on the other extreme, and anytime you see anything you think is sin, you are ready to rebuke. Kind of the ready, shoot, aim approach. And to you, I would say, if that's how you're wired, remember that Paul says to restore with gentleness. Gentleness. Taking heed to yourself, lest you be caught in the temptation to pride. So don't assume you know what's going on. Ask questions and engage your brothers and sisters with the same generous, kind care with which Jesus engaged when he found those in sin, when he found you in sin. Now, beyond restoring those in sin, this text calls you to lift up the burdens of brothers and sisters in all kinds of practical, tangible ways. And there's a million ways we can do this, right? Making meals, driving someone to their doctor's appointments, writing a note of encouragement, listening to their life story, celebrating joys, babysitting kids, praying for one another. So I want to ask you, what needs are you aware of in this congregation right now this morning that you might be able to help bear? What difficulties can you help ease for one another? And maybe you'd say, well, I can think of a situation. I can think of a situation where there's obviously a need for help, but I have no idea how to help. Well, start praying. Start by praying. First, lift up their burdens before the Lord in prayer. And in that prayer, ask for wisdom for what would be a fitting, helpful, burden-bearing response. And then I'd say try something. You know, doing something is better than doing nothing. Write a note. Make a loaf of bread. Offer to change their oil. Walk in the spirit of your Savior who carried the burdens of his people all the way to the cross and the empty tomb. It's a glorious walk that you've been called to. And let me just underline the warning that's in this text. If your life has no humble service in it at all for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then the Word of God would say to you that you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. You are not doing love. And that might mean that you're on a dangerous path of self-deception. You might think you're something, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. If you are not bearing your brother's burden, you will bear your own burden at the end. So examine yourself. Be sure that your life demonstrates that you've really come to know Jesus, and therefore you're following him on the path of service. And if you're here as a non-Christian, if you're here as an unbeliever, someone who clearly doesn't know Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sins, I just want to reiterate what I've said. You might hear all this talk about service and sacrifice and think, yeah, that's why I'm glad I'm not a Christian. It sounds like a lot of work, a lot of burden bearing, and a lot of sacrifice. And I just want to say to you in love, you will not escape bearing a burden in the end. If you don't let go of your sins and put your faith in Christ, you will bear your own sin, your own rebellion forever. So your rejection of Jesus and of his people will be your condemnation forever in the lake of fire. So come to Jesus. He invites you even now to come to him, you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Renounce your sins. Let go of your rebellion. Put your trust in the one who came to bear the sins of his people and to pay for them in full at the cross. Come to Jesus. He receives people just like you. So now, brothers and sisters, we've seen that in this text, it calls you to walk in humble service, but it also calls you to walk in generous giving. It does good to all with a special focus on the church. But it begins by making sure the one who teaches the word is generously provided for. That's where it starts. That's what verse 6 says. So now, I know you love my brother Matt, who labors to teach the word here at this church. I know you value the ministry, his ministry to preach the gospel to you, and the work he puts in to keep this church faithful to the word, I don't doubt for a second your appreciation and your love for him. It's evident. So I want to ask you, does your giving reflect your value for that teaching? I'm talking about your financial giving. Does your giving to support the ministry of the word here reflect your appreciation for the gospel ministry of the word? You know, one of the great benefits about being a guest preacher is that I have no idea what your giving is. I don't know a thing about your budget. I've got no insider knowledge whatsoever. But I'm standing on the authority of Galatians 6:6, and I'm asking, are you sowing to the Spirit? I can't tell you how many empty pulpits there are here in New England. I can't tell you how many churches there are that are without shepherds, that are without someone who would teach the word to them. It's dozens and dozens and dozens. NETS, the organization I work for, gets way more requests than we could ever meet. There are empty pulpits all over our region. And that's why we're so excited to have these guys here this summer. We're trying to convince them, and maybe you can help us, that it's worth spending your life to preach the gospel in New England. There are so many churches out there that, like the Galatian church, are racked by false gospels and weak teaching because there's not one to teach them the word faithfully. But God has blessed you, Newport Community Church. You have a gospel man to teach the word. So I'm saying, generously share all good things with him and his family. Take an honest look at your budget, your individual budget, and ask, does my giving reflect the value that God places on the teaching of his word? Excel still more. And then let that generosity overflow to the whole body. Don't lose heart in sharing generously with your brothers and sisters. Have a mindset that whatever your brother needs, if it's in your power, you will give it. Nothing is off limits. One, this is kind of a cheesy way, maybe a hokey way to think about it, but bear with me. If Jesus were still ministering on the earth, and he came and visited you in your home, just imagine him going through your house, is there anything that would be off limits to him? Of course not. You'd be like, here, you want a seltzer? Have a seltzer. Here's my bed. You want to take a nap? Use my bed. Use my bathroom. Borrow my lawnmower. Use my car. It's all at your disposal. Now, what if it were your fellow church member? Are your hands still open? Or have you grown weary in doing good? You've been made alive by the Spirit of God. You've been freed from your sins. You are able to walk in this love and repent of every form of pride. So let's press on, brothers and sisters. There is a harvest day coming when all our serving and all our giving will come to fruition. And on that day, when we see our Lord face to face, and we gather with the saints in a great host that no man can count, you will not regret dollars given. You will not regret your stuff being lent out. You will not regret messy burdens that you had to lift. No, the reward will far exceed the cost. Now's the time to sow. Now's the time to serve. Now's the time to give. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Keep on the path. Keep humbly serving. Keep generously giving. Keep walking in the Spirit, step by step. Would you pray with me? Father, we need your Spirit. We're so thankful that you gave him to us, that you poured him out upon us, that you brought us into the realm of the Spirit, into the new age of the Spirit by faith. We praise you so that now we can truly walk in freedom and in love. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would excel still more. Give them the grace needed to lay down their lives in love for their brothers and sisters and to give generously from a heart of faith. We ask for in Jesus' name, amen.